We're turning back to that portion of Scripture that we read earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 4. We want today to think about this nobleman that we have read of and his seeking of the Lord. Particularly want to consider this man driven to the arms of the Lord by trouble. But before we come to consider the word, we're going to bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word as we consider it. Our Heavenly Father, we do look to thee afresh, praying for thy blessing now upon thy word as we come to consider it. We thank thee for the reading of the word of God. And we know, Lord, there's a blessing in the reading of Scripture. And we pray now for help from heaven, the aid of the Holy Ghost as we ponder thy word. We pray for a word in season to every heart. And we ask, Lord, that the entrance of thy word today will be a blessing to our souls, food for our souls. Make it a sanctifying word to thy people, a saving word to the unconverted. And may through it all thy great name be honoured and glorified. Give help, Lord, in the preaching, I ask. And we pray that in all things our Saviour will indeed be uplifted and glorified. For we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. We're coming to think about the second miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. That's told to us here in this portion, right at the very end of this chapter 4 of John's Gospel. It says, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. As we know, the first miracle was the turning of the water into wine, and that was in Cana of Galilee. And here then is the second miracle that he has performed in Capernaum in Galilee. Because in the interval, the Lord Jesus has been up to Jerusalem, and he has performed miracles in that place. And the word of God here does make mention of those. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So there were miracles in between the first that was done in Cana of Galilee and now the second that was performed in Cana of Galilee. Chapter 3 verse 2 would indicate that to us as well, because Nicodemus uses the plural when he comes to the Lord at night and he says to the Saviour, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus is there referring to what was taking place in the city of Jerusalem when the Saviour was there at that particular time. So there has been a number of miracles that the Lord Jesus has performed in between the first miracle in Cana and now the second miracle in Cana. But when we come to think about this second miracle of Cana, what we do notice here is that it involves a recovery of health to this nobleman's son. And in that sense, it is the first, at least the first recorded miracle of healing that the Lord Jesus performed upon an individual during his earthly ministry. Some of those other miracles that were performed in Jerusalem may indeed have been miracles of healing, but this is the first recorded miracle of healing that we have here in this particular portion of Scripture. There's this individual, he's called a nobleman in this portion of the Word of God. And that name, that word nobleman, signifies a king's servant or a king's courtier. And it is possible that this man was in the employment of Herod, who was the king of Galilee. For example, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, Herod is called a king. So it may well be that this man was in his employment and he was one of those royal stewards or courtiers that there might be in a royal palace. And we also know from the Word of God when we read elsewhere that there was a man called Cusa. You read of him in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. And it tells us that he was Herod's steward. And it may well be the case that this individual was that man that is there named in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 as Cusa, Herod's steward. His wife was a woman who followed the Lord Jesus, Joanna. She was the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and along with some other women, it tells us that they ministered unto the Saviour of their substance. So it may well be that this is the man who is in question, but his name is not mentioned here in this particular place, because what is important is not so much his name, but what he did. What he did. And we can indeed marvel that the power and grace of God would reach into this man's life, even reach into a palace like Herod's palace and work in this man and bring him to the Saviour in the circumstances in which he did. But then that's not surprising when we read the Word of God, because we read elsewhere that there were those even in Caesar's household in Rome who belonged to Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, we read of that, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So when Paul was writing to that church at Philippi, he was there in Rome under house arrest, but he was making reference to those who were Christ in Caesar's household. So it's no surprise then that there would be an individual in Herod's household, a steward in his house, who would have an interest in seeking the Lord and who would end up coming to know the Lord. And if in the midst of trouble this man comes to know the Lord, then that's a good thing. And that certainly would be a good thing in the times in which we live in, when there's so much sickness that is abroad, and this virus that is spreading across the world and across nations. If the good that would come out of this is that people would seek the Lord, then that would be something that would be beneficial. Out of all the sickness and even the death that has come visited upon nations and upon families and individuals, if this was the good that was to come out of all of this, then it would be something that would be praiseworthy in the end. And that's what brings us today to think about this man, driven to the arms of Christ by sickness. I want you first of all to consider this noble man's regard for Jesus Christ. His regard for Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the context of this incident, you find those words mentioned in verses 43 and 44 about a prophet having no honour in his own country. Because that is an explanation, you see, as to why the Lord Jesus has come down to Capernaum in Galilee. He has not gone back to Nazareth. When he's come up out of Judea and he has returned into Galilee, it's not to his own city. It's not to Nazareth, where he was born and where he was brought up. That's not the place that he's going to return to, because the explanation is given here that the prophet has no honour in his own country. And his own country is a reference not to the whole region of Galilee, but specifically to the city of Nazareth, his own city. That place where he was born, where he was reared and educated and brought up, and where he'd lived the greatest part of his life up until now. It's referring to Nazareth that the prophet has no honour there. And Christ, as we know, had no honour in the city of Nazareth among his own people. And this is even before that outright rejection came that you read of in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. That came later when they took him to the brow of the hill and they wanted to cast him over the cliff face and down to his death. This is prior to this. And even in this early stage, the Lord Jesus is saying, the prophet has no honour in his own country. But how amazing that even though Christ has no honour in his own country, in the city of Nazareth, he's going to find honour in Capernaum. There's going to be those in the city of Capernaum who's going to give him honour, and here's one of these men. Now, it would seem that this man has come a distance in order to seek the Lord, because when we read down further down the chapter as to what happens subsequent to him meeting with the Lord, and he makes his way home, and the servants, it tells us in verse 51, met him and told him that his son liveth. And he inquired of them when this had begun to happen. And they were able to say yesterday at the seventh hour. So it would suggest to us that this man had come a little distance in order to seek the Lord. But whether he came a short distance or a little distance or a longer distance, he came to the Lord. That's the most important thing. And he came because he had a regard for the Lord Jesus. He is going to honour the Lord. If others will not honour Christ, this man certainly is going to honour Christ. There's going to be honour given to the Lord Jesus in Capernaum. Now, that word honour has the idea of showing deference or showing reverence to someone. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is someone to show reverence toward. After all, he is the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. There's also the idea in the root word of that term, honour. It has the idea of price or value. And there's a verse where this root word actually appears three times. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 9. And it reads, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." And as I say, three times this root word appears in this verse. And it's there, the price of him that was valued. And then the word value appears right at the end of the verse again. So here's the idea that there is in this term, honour. It is to value something. It is to consider it to be of great value. It is to put a price on something. And what price, what honour, what value would we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's worthy of the highest value, the highest honour. And well, may we ask ourselves that question today. What honour do we place upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a measure of the honour? Can we say that we value him greatly, we esteem him highly? Can we take the words there of that hymn that we were singing just a little earlier? Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. Immortal honours. Oh, the honours that belong to Christ cannot be quantified in this world. Whatever honour we could bring and put it upon Christ, whatever honour we could bring and lay it at the feet of Christ, it's still not enough. It's still not enough. Immortal honours belong to Jesus Christ because of who he is. And here's this man who comes to him, and he comes with regard to Jesus Christ. The people in Nazareth may want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and he leaves and he comes down to Capernaum. But here's a man who comes to Capernaum. And if he did live a little distance away from this place, nevertheless, he seeks the Lord out and he finds the Lord and he comes because he has regard for the Lord. It was the case that the prophet is without honour, but Jesus Christ is the greatest of all prophets. He's the prophet of prophets. He's the prophet that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one, as a prophet is, who has come to reveal to us the word of God and the will of God. The prophet is the one who represents God with men, who brings the message of God to the people. And Jesus Christ, in the greatest sense, has done that. For he has brought the revelation of the way of salvation unto us. He is the way himself. He is the one who reveals the Father. John's Gospel starts out by telling us that in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So Jesus Christ declares his Father. He reveals unto us the Godhead. He is the greatest of all prophets. And we must come and honour him today. This day is about honouring him. This first day of the week when, in normal circumstances, we would gather for public worship. It's all about the honouring of Jesus Christ. This day marks him resting from the great work of redemption. And we come to honour him. We come to bring him our worship and our praise because of what he has done for poor sinners in saving us and making us his own. And whether we're in the house of God publicly gathered together, or whether we're in some other place today in our own homes because of circumstances, nevertheless, on this first day of the week, we can bring honour to Jesus Christ. We can give honour to him. He's worthy of it. And may there indeed be that desire in our part to honour him today. Oh, may we count him of great value and of great worth. But not only is there the noble man's regard here for Jesus Christ, I want you also to consider the noble man's resort to Jesus Christ. Because as good news from a far country, this noble man hears that the Lord Jesus has come back into the region of Galilee and that he has come to the city of Capernaum. And this man determines that he is going to seek the Lord out. With resolve, he's going to travel to Capernaum. He's going to find the Lord Jesus, because there is a great need that he has, and he now knows that only Jesus Christ can meet that need. And therefore he's going to resort unto Jesus Christ and to seek him out and find him. Now he's seeking him out evidently because he too has heard of the mighty works that Jesus Christ has been doing. We noticed there a little moment or two ago of Nicodemus, and what Nicodemus said when he came to the Lord by night. And he indicated to the Lord that he had heard about the miracles that Jesus Christ had been doing right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry in the city of Jerusalem. And back there in chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." I wonder, did this nobleman come to a very similar conclusion as that? No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Because here he is, resorting unto Jesus Christ, seeking him out, searching him out. And evidently he's searching him out with this confidence that he is able to meet him at the point of his need. And his need is great. And this man in his time of great need is going to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can seek out Jesus Christ in all our times of need. Whatever cares and burdens, whatever worries and concerns we have, we can turn to the Lord. Even today, in the circumstances in which we're found, there's many cares, many burdens, many worries that people have. But we can turn and seek the Lord. That's the great privilege of being a child of God today. We can resort unto him. There's a way for us to come. There's a welcome that we will receive. He would have us to come with all our cares to him. And may we indeed be those who would come and who would seek the Lord and call upon his name in this particular way. He would have us to come. But this noble man was coming to Jesus Christ because he needed his son to be healed. This man's son, it tells us, was seriously sick. Verse 47 of this portion that we read tells us that he was at the point of death. He's about to die. The sickness is so great that he's going to die. He's not going to live if some intervention does not come about. And I'm sure we could rightly assume that this man has tried every other means of obtaining help for his son. And he realizes that all these other human avenues of help are of no avail. He's exhausted them all. A bit like the woman with the issue of blood who came to the Lord, who had spent all that she had on many physicians and was none the better. Well, this man may well have tried many other means, but to no avail. His son has only got sicker and sicker, and now he's at the very point of death. And at this particular moment, when he's exhausted every other means, he turns to the Lord, he seeks the Lord. And what sickness there is in the world at the present time. There's physical sickness spreading across the globe, like wildfire, uncertainty and fear that's abroad, men's hearts failing them for fear. What do individuals need to do in such circumstances? Follow the example of this nobleman. Flee to Christ. There's a need of a medical remedy for this virus that is spreading across the world. That's certainly to be acknowledged. There's need of a medical intervention. And we pray that those who are working on such things will have much speed, that they may indeed be able to find a medical remedy. But there's also a divine remedy that is needed. There's a divine remedy. There needs to be a seeking of the Lord. There needs to be a turning to the Lord. Nations need to turn and seek the Lord. Individuals need to turn and seek the Lord. They need to do exactly what this nobleman did, resort unto the Lord. And there is a need today to come and seek the Lord. There's a need even to call for national prayer and humiliation before God. The whole country needs to follow the example of this nobleman. There in verse 47 it says, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. He went unto him and besought him. Oh, he earnestly besought the Lord. And oh, for earnestness today in seeking the Lord. And may even the troubles that have come upon the world and come upon individuals, come upon nations, cause there to be a seeking of the Lord. How necessary that is. But there's a spiritual sickness that is spreading everywhere as well. The sickness of sin is abroad. It's every bit as deadly and more so than any coronavirus. The sickness of sin is taking its tens of thousands down to a lost eternity every single day. This is what the sickness of sin is doing. Oh, that this world would waken up and become alarmed about this particular sickness. The sickness of sin and what it's doing and how it's taking people away to a lost eternity. And what is the remedy for that sickness? It's exactly the same. The nobleman is again the example for those who are sick with sin today and feel their sinfulness in God's sight. What do? They seek the Lord, just like this nobleman did. And they too will find a welcome just like he did. And may there indeed be those who will flee to Jesus Christ today and who will come to seek him. If you're listening today and you know not Christ as your Saviour and you feel your sense of sin, then flee to Christ. That's the exhortation that we give you. Follow the example of this nobleman and what he did. He sought Christ out and he besought him to have mercy on him. And may you indeed do exactly the same. There's a third thing I want us to consider here in this particular portion, and that is the nobleman's rebuke from Jesus Christ. Because as he seeks the Saviour, he wants the Lord Jesus to come down with him to his house. Now, it might seem that this house, his home, was some distance away from Capernaum, as it is indicated there in that verse that we've already noticed, verse 52. How that he went on his way and then the servants met him and he inquired of his servants when the healing process had started and they were able to tell him yesterday at the seventh hour. So it may be that this man wanted the Lord to leave Capernaum and come some considerable distance and come to his house. That's the request that he's making here in verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Come down ere my child die. But what you have here is imperfect faith in operation. The Saviour's response highlights that to us in what we find here. Verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Ye will not believe. See, the Lord Jesus is highlighting the fact that the nobleman wanted Christ actually to touch his son and to raise him up from the bed of sickness. That's what he's referring to. That's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here in verse 48. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You have to see something physical. You have to actually see me coming along to the house, to the bed, putting my hand upon the child that is sick and raising him up. He wanted to mix his faith with sight. And we learn from the Word of God that that is not true faith. Mixing faith with sight is not true faith. True faith is faith that believes without seeing. Remember what you have later on in this Gospel, chapter 20, those words of the Lord Jesus to Thomas. About this very matter, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. That's the blessing. The blessing is on the individual who believes and has not seen. And there's other verses of Scripture in that very regard. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is another familiar portion that you can think about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. And here's this rebuke that the Lord Jesus is giving to this man. He's wanting to mix faith with sight. And that cannot be. That cannot be. And the Lord challenges him on this matter. In verse 50, the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." So the Lord is challenging him to believe without seeing. Without the Lord going down to his house. Without the Lord touching this son who is so ill. This child of his. The Lord says, "Go, your son liveth." The Lord is calling him to exercise true faith. He calls upon him to go back home believing that Christ could heal his son whether he came to his home or not. That's true faith. And that's the faith that we are called to have. No matter what it is we see around about us, even today in these circumstances in which we live, we believe the God of the Bible. We trust the God of the Bible. We believe what He has said. Our faith is not dependent upon what we see in that sense. It's dependent upon the revelation of God. This is true faith. We stand upon the revelation of God. And whatever happens in the world does not shake our confidence in that revelation of God. Because this is what true faith is. True faith holds on to the revelation and does not have to be made up with sight. And that's what the Lord is calling this noble man to do. Believe without me going down to your house. And this is the faith that is rewarded. The noble man heard what the Lord Jesus had to say, and he believed, it says in verse 50. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He took the rebuke. He took the rebuke on board. He was listening to what the Savior had to say. He wasn't just so absorbed with his own circumstances that he didn't hear what the Lord had to say, and he missed out on this vital and important point. No, he was listening, and he took on board the rebuke. And it says he believed the word the Lord spoke to him. And he obeyed it. Would the Lord speak to us today about something? Would He rebuke something in our lives, in our homes, in our circumstances? Are we willing to take the rebuke? Are we willing to receive it? Are we willing to do exactly as this noble man did, to take it on board and to act accordingly? Because this man was blessed as a result. His faith was rewarded. Because he took on board this rebuke that came from the Lord. And his son began to live. And as he makes his way down to his home, however far it is from the city of Capernaum, we read here that the servants met him and they told him this wonderful news, "Thy son liveth. Thy son liveth." What a blessing came. What an answer to prayer and to his beseeching of the Lord. Because he took that rebuke on board and he went believing. May we heed the word of God today as the Lord would come to our own hearts and to our own lives and speak unto us. May we heed the word of God. May we believe what God has said. You see, we too can believe in the reality of things that we cannot and have not seen. Because spiritual things are like that. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There are things that are unseen that we believe in. And let's hold fast to those things. We cannot see God in heaven. We cannot see heaven or hell. We cannot see our souls. But we believe these things exist. And we are called upon to believe in the Word of God that explains these things to us and reveals these things to us. And may indeed our faith be rewarded in exactly the same way as this nobleman's faith was rewarded. And as we come to a close and we think about him and what happened to him, oh, may we be like him. It says, you see there in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Not only did this man believe, but his whole house believed. May that indeed be the case. That the Lord would so work that not only would an individual here and there in a household believe, but the whole house would believe. The whole house would believe. May the Lord grant such blessing to us today. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to bow together in prayer, and then there will be a closing hymn. But let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Oh, make us to be like this nobleman of whom we have been thinking. Write thy word upon our hearts, we ask of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.